And welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored and produced by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org, biblicaltruthministries.org, and churchathome.org. The other day, I was going through the checkout stand, and look what was there. A picture of Jesus. This is the Sun magazine, and it says, Worldwide Visions of John the Baptist Confirm Jesus Will Return on Christmas Day 2006. So I read it, and it was about as non-biblical as it could be. And yet, look at the picture of Jesus. Always show a Jesus with long hair, most of the time, very weak, very thin, and so forth. So this, what I'm doing today, is going to be number one in a series on Jesus the man. Who was he? Why did he come? Because there are so many false Jesuses out there, so many false Christ. You can guarantee yourself this. If you go to a church where they have a cross and a Jesus nailed on a cross with long hair and bleeding one little drop of blood out of his side and having one little drop of blood coming off his forehead from the crown of thorns that he wore, you can be guaranteed you're worshiping the wrong Jesus. You can be guaranteed you are in the wrong church. You can be guaranteed that Christ is not there regardless of the spiritual feeling that you may feel, because God has no part with idols. And most people don't even know who Jesus really was. Some think he was just a man. Others think he was just a prophet. You know, like Buddha and Mohammed and other prophets. But was he really? Who was Jesus? How do we know the true Jesus? All right. Why then is Jesus Savior? Now, the New Testament says, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved than Jesus Christ. And Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, he said. Now then, think about how people like to be tolerant and say, oh, well, all religions are leading to the same place. Now I'm going to tell you something. With the exception of the true way of God, that statement is correct. They're all leading to the same place, death and destruction. Because it's not of God. One of the warnings that Jesus gave, he said, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And as we saw earlier, how do you define those who are following the true God and the true Christ? It has to be according to the Word of God. Why was it that Jesus was able to bear the sins of the world? What kind of a man was he? Was he just a human being? Was he a spirit in a fleshly body, which is called deocetism? Was he just another physical man like Adam? Who was Jesus? Let's look at a couple prophecies concerning Jesus. Let's come to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Now, we also have, you can write in or you can email us at any one of the websites, but email us at cbcg.org. And we do have on our website, cbcg.org, the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, 11 full-length sermons going through and explaining and looking at every single prophecy of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, here's something that is magnificent about the Bible. The Gospels, which tell about the life of Jesus Christ, and by the way, you can receive this book. You write in for it. The first 1,000 will get it free. $29.95 book. It is A Harmony of the Gospels, The Life of Jesus Christ, Modern English. And this goes through all of the Gospels and lays out in chronological order the whole life of Christ, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, explains in details about the 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. It explains why Jesus was not resurrected on Easter Sunday. And Jesus is the central and focal point of the entire Bible. And if the Bible were put together in its right order, which we are going to have in just a short time here, you have the law and the prophets and the writings, then you have the Gospels and Acts. Then you have the general epistles. And then you have the epistles of Paul, and then you have the book of Revelation. So you have 7 sections to the whole Bible. And the middle section is all about the life of Jesus Christ. So if you want that book, we'll send it to you. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 9 and let's look at just one prophecy. And this one prophecy tells us a great deal. Now, if you haven't gone through our information on the 14 points of Bible study, be sure and get that and understand it. Because you see, God has revealed Himself in His Word. And He will reveal it to you as you read and study it, if you're willing to believe and accept it. And then, live by it. Here's a key to understanding the Word of God. Begin with the simple things. When you find something that you should do, you do it. And then as you study more and find something else you need to do, you do it. That is the key to unlock the understanding of the Bible to you, coupled with the Holy Spirit of God leading you. Now, if you read it and disbelieve it and cast it aside, you'll never understand. That's why atheists don't understand the Bible. That's why so many theologians don't understand the Bible. They don't believe God, and they end up calling God a liar. Now, you can visit our website, Biblical Truth Ministries, and we have a series on there, Lies from the Pulpit. And if you think politicians lie, theologians and ministers lie all the time and are rooted and steeped in lies. Now, that's why you have to go to your Bible to understand the truth. Now, let's read this prophecy here in Isaiah 9. Let's begin in verse 6. This is a prophecy of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Very important thing. Just ask you one question concerning government. Which government in the world is successful without corruption and eventual collapse? When in history has that ever occurred? Nada, not once. That's why the government's going to be on Jesus, his shoulders. Now, that's another whole topic. We'll get into that a little bit later. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So he is called the Mighty God.
A baby boy is called the Mighty God. Now, unless he were God in the flesh, you couldn't give him that name, could you? All right. The Everlasting Father, because when Jesus marries the church at his return, all of those who come into the kingdom of God during that time will be the children of Jesus and the bride. At the present time, all of those who are the children of God now waiting for the resurrection are the children of God the Father. And just like I'm a father and my sons are fathers, so likewise, God the Father sent Jesus Christ. All those that Christ bring in are the children of the Father. Then when Jesus and the church marry at the resurrection, then those who come into the kingdom of God at that time will be the children of Jesus and the bride, and he will be, since he lives forever, an everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. No one can bring peace. No one has brought peace. Every time they say peace, there's war. Now notice what's going to happen here. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, with judgment, and from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Quite an amazing thing, isn't it? So that tells us about Jesus. We'll see a little bit more about it, but let's look at one more prophecy that Moses gave. Now, it's very important concerning Moses. Let's come to Deuteronomy 18. Very important concerning Moses, because Moses was the only man to talk to God, as it says in the Old Testament, mouth to mouth, and to see him. No other man, Jesus said, has seen God. And no man has seen God the Father. Now let's pick it up here, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, and here's a prophecy of Jesus, where Moses said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet. Now we'll look at another scripture in the New Testament in a little bit about the prophet. However, we have a tape on it called That Prophet. So if you want that, go on the cbcg.org site, and it's probably there. You can look it up, and if not, write in for it, and we'll send it to you. From the midst of you, of your brethren, it's not going to come outside of the tribes of Israel, but from within, like unto me. Now, what does it mean, like unto me? Who was Moses? Moses was lawgiver. Moses was the priest over the high priest Aaron, was he not? He brought the words of God, did he not? Show me one thing in the Old Testament, in all of the law, where Moses didn't speak the word of God. Everything that Moses brought, the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, taram, 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 taram. Everything in the law is from God. So this means, like unto him, that Jesus would bring the words of God. Now we're going to see that in just a minute. Now notice, and unto him you shall hearken. Now hearken is a very interesting word. Today, modern English, we have listen. But you can turn on a radio and you can listen to music while you're doing something and it's meaningless. Except you don't know what's going in your head. Hearken means you hear and you do. So that's why it's a stronger word. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this fire any more, lest I die. They couldn't stand the voice of the Son of God. Getting ahead of myself. Couldn't stand the voice of God who became the Son of God. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well, which they have spoken. In other words, they're well-intentioned, but they said this without really understanding what they were saying. He says, I will. Now, this is a prophecy of Jesus. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now let's see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's come to John 12. John 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now don't forget to write in for the one on the prophet, and a little later the one I am, and the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. See, because the Bible is a magnificent thing indeed to study. Everything you need to know about God in this life is contained in it. And the way it operates is in a spiritual manner, that you need God's Spirit to understand it. And if you seek God, He'll send His Spirit to you, and He'll begin to open your mind. Now, if you yield to that and follow what you learn as you go step by step, then you begin following God. Now, if you don't, He'll withdraw that Spirit from you. But with that Spirit being with you, then what God intends to do is to lead you to repentance, so that then you can receive the Spirit of God in your mind. Now, when the Spirit of God is in your mind, you have another element to your whole being that you never had before. You have the Holy Spirit of God united with the Spirit of your mind, and now you can receive the understanding of the Word of God. So it's quite a wonderful thing indeed. Now, John 12. And the reason that people don't understand is because they reject the Word of God. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 40. John 12 and verse 40. So if you believe God, obey God, follow His way, you will understand. If you don't believe God, if you don't follow His way, you will not understand. And something else then happens when you don't have that understanding. It's this. As Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? That's another whole sermon. Why did God do this, and what is He going to do with those He blinded? Okay, you can write in for the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which explains it. But let's go on. They blind themselves. And verse 41, Isaiah said these things when he saw His glory and spoke concerning Him. But even so, now we're coming into contemporary things that you can understand easily. Many among the rulers, that is, of the Sadducees and Pharisees and the elders during Jesus' time, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. In other words, they were political. Have you gone to a church where it's political? Have you gone to a church where the preacher preaches his words? I heard a man say, well, the word Trinity's not in the Bible, but I believe it anyway. Well, that's why church at home. Because too many people get turned off going to churches and trying to find God. They can't find Him. So you get out your Bible at home. That's what church at home is all about. Now here's why. For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. So then Jesus called out and said, "The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Now notice how this ties in with Deuteronomy 18. "And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world." He's going to judge the world later. You can read that Revelation 16. Judgment of the world is going to be awesome indeed. So, whether you believe in Jesus or not, the final judgment upon you is going to be how? According to his words. So doesn't that mean you better know his words? Now, these are not the sayings of just an ordinary man. We'll see that. We'll see who he is here and who he was in just a minute. Verse 48, "The one who rejects me does not receive my word as one who judges him, the word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. For," continues right on, see. Notice how this ties in with Deuteronomy 18. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak." The prophecy said, "I will put my words in his mouth and he will speak when I command him to speak." Therefore, verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me." Now, let's understand something else that is very important to realize, which we have in the book, The Harmony of the Gospels, which is this. The prophecy in Isaiah 50 says that God the Father himself taught Jesus every morning, beginning when he was extremely young. And the reason that this is so is because to be the Son of God, he had to be taught of God and not by men. So therefore, when people say, "Oh, well, Jesus was just an average Jew, and he learned in the average synagogue," and so forth. No, when Jesus went up to the temple at age 12 and was asking questions of the elders and the scribes and Pharisees, they were amazed at his knowledge and understanding. Why? Because God the Father was the one who taught him. Very important to understand. Now let's see, who was Jesus? And then as we're going through this, ask yourself the question, do I follow the true Jesus? Now, if you follow the true Jesus and believe the true Jesus, then you are going to keep his commandments, which include God's Sabbath and God's holy days. That's why you need the book, Cult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which? Now, let's come to John, the first chapter. And this is a very interesting writing, very meaningful, because it goes back actually before the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Because the Greek, as I'll explain to you, has that meaning. So let's read it beginning in verse 1, John 1. You see, before we read it, let's understand this. During the time of the Apostle John, they had some of the same problems concerning understanding who Jesus was. And so in writing this gospel, he wanted to make sure everyone knew who Jesus was. And he wrote it in very simple and easy to understand terms. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's who he was. Remember,
when Jesus was born into the world, he was called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted what? God with us. So here we see clearly that Jesus was God, and we're going to see before he became flesh. And the Greek can mean before the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, question, what does this one verse reveal concerning how many are there in the Godhead? Two. A lot of people believe in the Trinity. Now, we've got booklets on that. You can write in for that. We've got an in-depth study paper. Nowhere does it ever call the Spirit of God, God. It's called the power of God. And nowhere does the Bible reveal at any time that there are three. The Bible reveals two. And the simplicity of the Word of God is right here. Now, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things, means everything that there is, came into being through him. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him. So this is telling us, if you connect this with Genesis, the first chapter, that the one who created the earth and everything in it was the one who became Jesus Christ. So he was not an ordinary man. As we are going to see, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh for a very special and particular reason. Verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's a very interesting verse. It also shows this. It shows the power of choice, that God has given us choice. We can believe God or disbelieve God. We can accept God or reject God. And either way, we receive either the blessings or the penalties for doing so. And the first penalty that comes is that you don't understand about God. But no one can account where human life came from, and not even those who understand about human life. Oh, they will say we just evolved. But now, the truth of the genetics is this. Let's get a comparison. The binarial numbering of computers is two numbers, basically one and zero in different combinations. The genetic code and the code of the genetics is, how should we say, quad. There are four major numbers which make up the genetic code, which means this. It is absolutely, totally impossible for that to have evolved. It had to be created. Quadnero, instead of binary, quadnero, if there's such a word. If not, then we'll just coin it and go on from there. Now, even though people reject Jesus Christ, he made them through the process of procreation. And they now know this, that whenever there is a conception of a human life, when the father's sperm connects with the mother's egg, there is a flash of light. 140,000 volts to be exact. And what that does, that seals the egg so that you, at the time of your conception, become that unique individual that you are yet to be born. And then the Spirit of God works to form you. Quite an amazing thing. But here it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's exactly what it means. He made you, he created you. Now here, come down to verse 10. This is something else. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, but the world did not know him. Isn't that an amazing thing? And he came to his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, now to receive him means to welcome him in a, like a embrace close to the bosom. To them he gave authority to become the children of God. So this gives us a projection into the plan of God, which we'll cover in other sermons and studies. Even to those who believe in his name, who were not begotten by bloodlines, see, it doesn't matter who you are, nor by the will of the flesh, doesn't matter what your mother and father intended, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. So there is a summary of the whole plan of God. That's his will for you. Now notice verse 14, which tells us a little bit more about Jesus and what he did. Then we will see what the Bible tells us. How did he come? How was it possible? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Now, why did he become flesh? Because he was spirit. And in order to become a human being, he had to become flesh. How did he do that? We'll see that. And tabernacled among us. Now, if you have in your Bible dwelt, that's satisfactory. But tabernacles refers to the Feast of Tabernacles, where you temporarily dwell in temporary dwellings, and you're tabernacling. So he came and in the flesh temporarily dwelled with men. And we ourselves beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 18. No one has seen God. Now, this means God the Father. At any time, this tells us that the God of the Old Testament had to be the one who became Jesus Christ, and the God of the Old Testament cannot be the Father. Because Jesus came to reveal the Father, because he was not revealed to man until he came. Now we're going to see how important this is in just a minute. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now when John was doing his baptizing, here's an official visit. You want to liken this to a congressional visit to get the facts. This is a religious visit to find out what's up. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Then he freely admitted and did not deny it, but declared, "I'm not the Christ." So they asked him, "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." And they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" Remember, we covered that in Deuteronomy 18. "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Therefore, he said, "I'm just one preparing the way." All right? Now, let's come back to Genesis, the first chapter. This will tell you a little bit more about yourself and a little bit more about why God made us the way he made us. And as we will see, for the very purpose as coming as the Son of Man and Savior of mankind. So what Jesus do you worship? What Jesus do you follow? Here, Genesis 1. We already saw in John, the first chapter, that there was the Word who was God, and there was God who was God the Father. Two, correct? Yes. All right, let's read it here. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us." God here is Elohim, which is more than one, being two. Let us, the Father, and the one who became the Son. So at this point, we have two Elohim. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why are you made in the image of God? Two reasons, as we're going to see. One, so that Jesus, the one of Elohim who became Jesus the Christ, could become a human being. And number two, so that human beings who repent and accept the salvation of God and live God's way and receive the Holy Spirit can become the sons of God, spirit beings made after the God kind. And all of that is buried right here in this one verse. For those who don't believe it, they say us means the holy majesty. No, it doesn't. Because none of the angels have been made like human beings. Now, there are some who look like men, but they cannot have the potential and the ability that human beings do to become the sons of God. So what Jesus did, he did it in reverse. He was God and became human, and then when he was resurrected, returned to being God. Now, let's see how he did this. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. Now, we've seen that he made everything that there is. There are other scriptures which tie in there. We won't turn to it, but put in your notes Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, shows that the one who became Jesus Christ made everything. So he has got to be the Lord God of the Old Testament. Now, how did he become a human being? What did God have to do to become a human being? And to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and be born as an infant, as we read in Isaiah 9. Quite a tremendous thing, isn't it? All right. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Now, this is something. As we're turning there, I want you to ask yourself the question this. In your life, or in your Christian walk, or in doing things for other people, how much have you given up of yourself? How much have you humbled yourself? Then let's look and see what Jesus did to save you. Quite a tremendous thing. That's why it says here, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, because we saw he was God, and became flesh. Now, this tells us how he became flesh. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. So what did he have to do? He had to take his glorious spirit body, and with God the Father in a covenant. Now, Hebrews 27, you can go on cbcg.org and draw down Hebrews 27, and I have a sermon on there detailing the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, the covenant that they had that was made in order for Jesus to do what he did here, to become a human being, because he had to give up being God in full glory. And he maintained as much of God as could be to be put in a human body. Because you see, God in his glory and a human body cannot coexist. Because Moses was told by God, you cannot see my face and live, so no man can see my face and live in glory. And that was the one who became Jesus Christ. So in order for God to become a human being, he had to give up his divine power and glory as a spirit being and retain just enough of God to become a human being in order to be God manifested in the flesh. Now, that is a tremendous thing to do, isn't it? That is a great and a very humbling thing for God to do, because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he wants you. Think on that. That's in addition to the life he lived in the crucifixion that he went through. Now notice how it says here, but emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men. See, that's why men were made in the likeness of God. So it can go both ways, God to man and man to God. That's a fantastic thing when you understand that. And took the form of a servant. In the Greek there is doulos, which means slave. And being found in the manner of man, versus found in the manner of God, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing that God has done. And he did it for you. See, because as creator, he is personal savior of all those that he calls, and all those who are willing to obey him, and all of those who are willing to love him. So it's a tremendous thing. Rather than religion being a yoke, and you might write in for the series Why God Hates Religion, because God does hate religion, because religion cuts people off from God. You need to understand that, you see. And there's plenty of religion in the world, but they're not of God. So you need to know the true God. So this is what God did. Now, let's go to one other verse, and we'll finish here. Let's come to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now, there's much more we can cover on this, and we'll cover it again at another time, but this is intended to give you something to work on, to study on, encourage you to go on the other websites and draw down the sermons or draw down the transcripts of the sermons and so forth. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. Beg your pardon. Turn to the wrong place. We can take care of that. There we go. 1 Timothy 3. Now, what we are talking about is this. It's a secret of God revealed. But for those who don't understand, Paul is writing here, verse 16, 1 Timothy 3, but undeniably great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, that means literally God himself in the person of the one who became Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, set out the course of salvation for all mankind, was seen of angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was received up into glory, where he sits now at the right hand of God, being our high priest. So the first one in the man, Jesus. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh to be the Savior of all mankind. Now, this past week, Nola Huth passed. She died. It was on Monday. 82 years old. And she was in the hospital the last week. And she didn't have any pain. She just, her body just gradually shut down and she died. So we had the services yesterday afternoon. And everything went really well with that. But it was interesting, in as much as that there were about 30 people there, even some people that Bob and Nola knew, which just lived in the community of Hollister. And also there was a man who showed up who was with us in Worldwide and with us when we went to Biblical. And it was very interesting that he was there. Well, what was interesting in this man showing up was that he was one of the, not the main, but the secondary instigator of the problems that happened in Biblical. And that's when Dolores and I just had to leave and get away from the oppression of men and committees and things like this. And it was interesting to see him there. He came up to me and talked to me, and he was very friendly and so forth. And but I can see through that experience. So when he came up and shook hands with me after the funeral ceremony was over, and, you know, funerals have a way of bringing many, many different people together. Okay. He was friendly enough and so forth. And I'll talk about this when we come to forgiveness, because there is something we need to understand. We always, as we'll see a little later, we always have to be ready to forgive, but there's a key. You don't expose yourself to those who have been enemies in the past unless there is real repentance, see? Regardless of how nice they may be. I was cordial and nice to him. But I look at the whole thing, and see that God's hand was in it to separate us out from them. And I look back on it now, and I take now the attitude that Joseph had toward his brothers. Now you see, his brothers were his enemies, right? His own flesh and blood. And what did they do? Now you talk about a good Christian family. You read the situation there, see?
Jacob is a Christian family.
So anyway, what they did to Joseph was they faked his death and sold him to the Moabite Arabians, which took him down into Egypt. And then because of false accusations against him, he ended up in prison. And what's important to understand about this is that regardless of the circumstances you may find yourself in, and regardless of who may have done what to you, God is still with you in everything that goes on. So keep that in mind, because he was with Joseph all along. And what he was doing, and Joseph didn't know it, but he was preparing him to save all of his family. And also save the world at that time because of the famine, at least in that area, because of the famine that was coming. And so when it was all over and done, and Joseph and his brothers were united, and Jacob came down, and they were given the area of Goshen and so forth. And so let's come here to Genesis 50. And verse 14. Genesis 50 and verse 14. And so, here's where there was repentance. Now, I'll probably bring this up again, but I want to go a little bit from there. So, I'll bring this up in the sermon that I'm going to give. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require of us all the evil that we did to him. So you see, what you find here is an admission of sin. See, the first step of receiving forgiveness from someone is to understand what you have done. That's the first step. You have to admit it to yourself, because you can't repent to God unless you admit it to yourself and comprehend it. So they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, your father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin, for they did unto you evil, and now we pray you forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And so here's a good example of real repentance. But look how long it took. I mean, think about how long it took. Decades. Probably over the course of everything, well into 50 years. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said to him, behold, we be your servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Good example of real repentance and acceptance of that repentance. See, though it goes way, way back. And I look back at the experience that we went through coming out of Worldwide and then subsequently out of Biblical Church. And what happened was that in talking to this man who was there at the funeral service, and he was nice and everything to me. So I said, well, you're still living in the same place you used to live. He said, yeah, still up there. And I said, well, I'm glad to see you. I was waiting to see if there was anything like this that would come forth out of his mouth or whatever, you know, because perhaps maybe at a time like that, there's an opportunity to do so. And as we'll see a little later on when I cover this again, we have to be ready to forgive. But the key is this. You put them in God's hands, and when there is repentance, then you forgive them. You don't forgive people just out of hand because they've done something. But as we get into it, we'll cover the details of it. You don't hold a grudge. You don't have bitterness. You don't look back upon it in an elephantine type of memory, because elephants are given for long memories, if I could put it that way. So I look at what they did was what God wanted done. Now, it took a long time to come to understand that. See, it took an awful long time to come to understand that. And I didn't understand it until years and years and years later. And the way that these men on the committees, and you see, the first mistake was we set up committees. See. And what they did on the committee, they wanted to throttle everything down to where I was not to put my name on anything that I wrote. And everything was to be kind of bland, you know, like a committee would turn things out. And I told them, I said, well, even God gives us a name. I said, now, what are people going to do if they write in? Oh, hello, I don't know who you are, but I have a question concerning this, you see. So, and it got real vicious and real hateful. And I guess that's the only way that God could have separated us from them, you see. So I got his name and address, and I'm going to send him every book and every booklet that we have. I'm going to send him everything. And I'm going to put a nice little note in there, and I'm going to say, dear so-and-so, I look back upon what was done. And what was done was so that down through time, what you have in this box could be produced without the restriction of carnal men seeking to control what I was doing. So I'll let it know. I won't be nasty to him, but I'll just kind of state it like that. So I look upon what happened now as the hand of God to accomplish what you have before you. And just see what that'll do. See, there would have been no way that there would ever been a New Testament. There would have been no way that we would have had anything perhaps other than harmony and everything done in booklets and so forth. So sometimes when we go through experiences, we need to understand that as difficult as they are, God is doing something that we may not yet understand. And so when all of that occurred, I was really, I was disillusioned. I was upset. I was, you know, you can't sleep at night and you're miserable in the daytime and the whole family's upset and everything like that. And I remember that I got a call from Esther Greisinger. And she said, "Hello, this is Esther Greisinger." I said, "I don't want to talk to anybody." Bam, hung up the phone. See. So she called back about a half hour later and said, "Now, Fred, don't hang up, don't hang up, don't hang up." I said, "Okay." She said, there are a few of us who would like you to come up for a Bible study Sabbath. Would you do that for us?" And I said, "Okay, I would." And so that's how Christian Biblical started. And it started with seven. Very interesting. We had Esther Greisinger, Judy and Martha Anderson, Mavis Corrin, Nancy Haddock, Teresa and Manny. So that was seven, and then I was eight in that first meeting. My wife was so upset she didn't come. So you look back on it, number eight is a number of new beginning. See? And going through that experience, I said to them, "At least I've learned one lesson, which is this. Don't presume to do a work for God and run down the road and say, 'This is the work of God. This is the work of God. By the way, everybody support it.'" See? So I said, "At least I've learned that lesson. So what we'll do, we'll just keep our noses in the Bible. And if this is what God wants me to do for the few of you until Christ returns, that's fine with me. I'll just keep doing what I need to be doing." I had to go out and get a new job, and that's how I became a loan broker and all of that sort of thing. And so I even quit writing from 1983 to about 1988, because I just said, "If God wants me to write, he'll make it happen. Not going to write a thing." So, and then it started out, as you remember, Bob, with the Passover. And then I said, "Well, I've got to write something on the Passover," and then gradually it evolved into the book. So we started out with the seven, and then we had three on the cassette mailing list. And that was it. And we didn't grow very much at all. Remember when we had the feast in 88? And then some people from Michigan came out with their children and everything. They had 12. And at that time, we had 12. And we thought, "Man, this is great. We've doubled in size." So I think the same way with what we're doing now. I don't look upon it as some great thing that I am, because I realize this. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Here's something we always need to remember, and especially this is why it's so important to go back and study the Old Testament, because it teaches you lessons that what happens when men lift themselves up in vanity or think that they are something. Look at what happened with Uzziah. He was doing fine until he decided that he was going to perform the works of the priest. And the priest withstood him so that he wouldn't go in there, but he wanted to go in and offer incense. And what did God do? He struck him with leprosy, right? Yes. So, in looking back and everything, and especially meeting this man, and then there was another man there who was kind of in between what those who remained in biblical did and with us. But anyway, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4. No, let's go back here to, verse 1. Follow along. when Paul writes these things, sometimes he has such long thoughts, all connected, you see. That's the beauty of the Greek language. You can't do it in English because, you know, it's a run-on sentence. He says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, mysteries of God. Now, what is a steward? A steward is someone who takes care of someone else's business and goods and money and funds and things like this. And he is to make a profit with it for the owner, not for himself, see. So we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment, yea, I judge not my own self. So we let God judge us, you see. And this is what's so important when we come to the situation of, you know, forgive us our sins, which we'll cover a little bit later, you see. Because there is not one man that sins. So we need to understand that, and that's why daily prayer becomes so important, that we let God judge us, we let God convict us, we commit ourselves to Him, you see. God is more fully capable of dealing with those that have His Spirit than someone lording it over them, you see. That's why it's so important, you see. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, and that's what is so important in everything that we do, and everyone who teaches and everyone who learns, you need to understand that whatever you understand of the Bible has come from God, all of it, see. You can just, if you're taking notes, just put in there John 6, 44 and 45. Okay. Yet I am not hereby justified. So we can look at it just like Paul has done. So we can say, okay, so you wrote a New Testament, so you wrote this book, you did that, you did the other thing. But does that make me just before God? Or is that not being a steward of the mysteries of God to make it known? And that's what God wants. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and you know, there are a lot of hidden things of darkness that you don't know anything about, and they come to the light, don't they? Just like this week.
Yeah.
Just like minister, the evangelical Ted Haggard back in Colorado Springs. Well, as bad as he was or whatever he did and how he did it, that has yet to be known. But there is nothing hid that shall not be known. That which is spoken in secret shall be shouted from the housetop. Okay? And that's what television literally is doing. But it's interesting, they ran a little bio of him, video bio. And in this little bio, they showed a clip of him speaking where he's, you know, like the evangelicals do, they prance back and forth and hold the microphone. And he says, everyone has been assigned a demon. That's all they showed. And I thought to myself, bingo. It's not true. God is not assigned a demon to everyone. He doesn't understand the law of sin and death within human beings. However, perhaps in his case, because of his actions, that's what God literally did. So he publicly exposed himself without even knowing it. So God judged him, and out of his own mouth. See? And the Democrats didn't release this. It was the man that he contacted for the liaison and the meth, which he said he threw away. It's possible that he did. Who knows? You never know. But anyway, so what happens is this. Is that God is going to have to bring these things out. See? He'll take care of it. That's why putting it in God's hands is so important. Now, verse 6. Okay. No, let's finish up here. Hidden things of darkness, continuing now, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, just like he did when he was preaching. See? And I imagine all of those sitting in the congregation of 3,000. See, he had a congregation of 3,000. Well, combined 14, but 3,000 a session. Okay. And then shall every man have praise from God, that is, if you do good. And in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for pitting, as I think I translated it there in the New Testament, pitting one against the other. Or standing up one against the other. I am for Apollos, I am for Paul, and so forth. See. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have, what have you that you didn't receive? Or what do you have that you didn't receive? And that's how we all need to look at everything. That's how I look at everything that I do. I don't have anything I didn't receive, starting with my very physical life itself. Okay. Whatever knowledge, whatever understanding, whatever thing, even though I have to apply myself, God has to give me the understanding. Okay. Now, if you received it, and it's from God, why do you glory as if you have not received it? In other words, I did it by myself on my own to do what I have done. See? And that is the great Achilles heel of every human being, especially when they get into leadership positions, in politics. That's what happens to policemen when they start turning into illegal thugs. You know, just like recently back in the Midwest, there was a sheriff and all of his deputies were in on buying and selling drugs. Because they got all puffed up in their authority and got all puffed up in their power and got all into themselves, you see, and they fulfilled what it says in the Bible, there is pleasure and profit in sin for a season. And they got caught. But what does that do to people's attitude toward law enforcement, you see, and the police and sheriff's attitude toward the people they arrest. And here in Hollister recently in the local paper, they had those who work in the probation department. They were into porn, they were into buying and selling drugs, with the very people they were supposed to keep from doing those things. So this is the Achilles heel. Whenever people get lifted up, now we've seen this also in our experience in worldwide, right? When Herbert Armstrong was humble, he didn't let anyone call him an apostle. When he got exalted, he went astray. What happens to everyone who does not keep this? Now we'll see this a little later on when we get into the sermon today. So with putting out the whole Bible, I just have to say that there's nothing I didn't receive. And how many people down through history to bring us to this point with the Word of God have had their part in it. So if we are just a little insignificant little something to add to that at the end, and it's going to glorify God, well, that's fine. If it's going to help people, God can use it to call them, that's fine. But we're not going to get all lifted up in what we think and how great we are and in to bring this full circle back to an end now. And when I think of those who did what they did to us and our whole family, it affected us very grievously, obviously for the rest of our lives. Some things do that. But you have to look at every disaster and look for the good to come out of it that comes from God, because God has done it, you see. So I look upon this man and the other man. I feel sorry for them. I hold no grudge against them. I look upon it as that God used their hand to do what he did, and also to humble me, to prepare me to do whatever he wanted me to do, and also to always remember it, not in a way of bitterness, not in a way of complaining, not in a way of exaltation, or not in a way of saying they got what they deserved, because I could look at it and say, okay, Fred, you got what you deserved, okay? Same thing. But in a way that I hope that one day they will understand what happened from the same perspective that I understand what happened, see. Question is, what happened to Biblical Now? Well, they just slowly disintegrated. They first started going to a 15 Passover. And then some of them got all carried away, into one God theory, you know. And I didn't know their hearts, and I couldn't read their minds, and they didn't know mine and couldn't read mine. But you see, when any elders or ministers are more interested in power and control than they are in understanding the Word of God, then you know everything is in trouble. See? Now see, when you look at what happened, look at those things. I mean, look what happened to Worldwide. Now, there were many who left, see, and many had good intentions, but I'm sure there are some few, because we don't know where they've gone and what they're doing or whatever, but many of them never learned the lesson of an overbearing hierarchical ministry that ran everybody's lives. See, they got so busy counseling and visiting that they never had time to study, and they didn't know the Word of God the way that they should. And they didn't teach the people to run and govern and judge their own lives. So they had to go around and do this. Oh, minister this. Oh, minister that. Oh, minister the other thing, you see. And so God had to teach all of us, slowly, step by step. See, we are to all to learn from the Word of God. And it says there in Romans 2, that you who teach others, do you not also teach yourself, you see. So we're all to learn together from the Word of God so that we can all run our lives, live our lives. You don't have to have a minister come and counsel you every month or every 6 months or anything like that. How are you going to grow and overcome and build your own character with God's Spirit if you always have to have a minister that you lean on as a crutch? And then what happens when something goes wrong? Then you can blame someone, see? So you never learn any lessons that way. And through what I went through, I had to learn that too. See, so the thing is this. All elders and ministers are to teach people to have a personal relationship with God, to understand the Word of God, so that each one individually can grow and change and overcome according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Command and control to rule over brethren is just so absolutely destructive and so self-exalting to those who are in charge, and that they actually steal from God so they can exalt themselves. Now, I don't mean money. I mean steal from teaching the brethren what to do, steal the authority of God, who are to be led of the Spirit of God, steal the organization of God, which then is the one who is greatest among you shall serve all, and then obviously have the attitude that Paul had here. And the one who was greatest among all the apostles was who? Paul. And he said he was the least of all the saints. See? So that's where we need to go in what we're doing here. See, because now we're down to a few again. Where we go, what we do, we all need to pray about it. God will help us. God will inspire us. And we need to get our own personal self and feelings and motivations out of the things that we do in relationship to the brethren, you see. Now, someone just recently sent me something which I have in my suitcase. And it listed every one of the conspiratorial things, I think 2.5 pages of websites about this and about that and about the other, you know. And I was going through, and I'm going to mark it and send it back to him. Said, yes, I know this. Yes, I know this. Yes, I know this. Yes, I know this. Yes, I know. I know every one of those things. See? And then I'm going to put there, this knowledge is only to teach us that this is Satan's world and Christ must return. What good does it do you spiritually if you know that President Bush or Carter or Clinton or Bush number one or Reagan or whatever are liars or are hypocrites? All men are liars. All men are hypocrites. What good does it do you to know the inner workings of, say, the Illuminati? See. It's interesting to know what they do, and it's evident they're controlling the world because they're serving Satan. But if you have that as the main agenda that you do, and you don't teach Christ, and you don't teach about God the Father, and you don't teach how to grow in character, see? Like one man, his whole ministry is built around the Illuminati and Masonry. See? Well, eventually he's going to destroy himself. See? Those things are out there. Nothing is going to change it. Our having the knowledge of it isn't going to change a thing. Christ alone can change those. Now, if you want a part in changing it when Christ returns, focus on God the Father, Jesus Christ, His Word, grow in grace and knowledge, grow in understanding, and ask God to help you. That's what we need to look to. So as we go down the road, you know, of the original seven, that were there, it is Manny, who is about ready to pass. He's 92 and probably will not last much longer. We have Martha, who is 84, maybe 5 or 6. And Judy. And then there's me. That's out of the 8. So half are gone. And that's all in God's plan. See? It's all in God's plan because, as I said before, since I've been doing quite a few funerals recently with, you know, getting up into the 80s and 90s, you know, you have to take a whole different perspective of things because you could think, oh, everybody, you take it like the world, you know, they're dying and it's terrible and, you know, you'll never survive. See? So you have to sit back and take a world view of what God is doing. See? God is causing people to be born into the world eventually to fit into His plan, right? So if you look at it from God's point of view, here's the earth going around, and I imagine that every day God has got a count on how many people are born. Every day God has got a count on how many people die. He's got to, or otherwise how can He resurrect them, you see? And he's got a count on all the saints that die. See? And God says He takes pleasure in the death of His saints. Now, when we come time to die and we're weak and old, it's not pleasurable. But that's part of the corruption of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh. And when you come to someone who is near death and you see them
right when they get very close to death, about the only thing they can do is kind of put their head back and just open their mouths and breathe. And that's the last thing that's going to go. Okay. God is still with them. Okay. God has planned that that will happen. And so that's an important thing to understand. And with what we're going to do here, now what I want all of us to do here, as well as in Hollister, is to really pray and ask God to lead us. Ask God to open the doors. Ask God to help us. What does He want us to do? How do we do it? Are there people that He wants to send to us? And if He can, that He would send them to us? What is it that we need to do? Maybe some of you have some ideas of what we can do and so forth. And eventually, how we are going to handle our situation as God wants us to. So I can say this, though. One thing that has been very helpful in being able to get some of these things accomplished that we're doing is this. If I had a great number of people in the congregation to serve and counsel and so forth all the time, none of what we've been able to accomplish would be able to be accomplished. That would consume a lot of time. So there are advantages and disadvantages in number of people, small number of people, great. And besides, it's far, God would rather see two or three gathered together in His name who are converted than thousands and thousands and thousands, and only in those thousands and thousands and thousands there are just maybe scores of people who are really converted. So anyway, with the funeral of Nola, a lot of these things have been on my mind, so especially with this gentleman showing up there. Okay, I'll just, if you want a copy of this, we'll send it to you. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.